Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Whenever you have relationships, and it's any kind of relationship, you're going to eventually have some kind of conflict. Most marriages are marked periodically by some little skirmish. Sometimes it's all-out war. Sometimes it's in the trenches of hostility and moodiness, and sometimes there's surprise attacks, and then oftentimes it's just a cold war that goes on for some period of time. And sometimes this warfare takes place years down the road. And other times it happens on the wedding night. I found a very interesting story some time ago, a true story, about a couple that was in Waukesha, Wisconsin. And it goes like this. Mr. and Mrs. Christopher Snyder had a beautiful June wedding. The problem started when the wedding was over. And while they were trying to decide where they should go to celebrate, and they couldn't agree. And seeing how they had been drinking since early afternoon, the bride got mad, and she gashed her husband's head open with her wedding ring. Well, the police were eventually called because somebody thought that the groom had been stabbed. And when the bride met the police, she was a little bit belligerent, and so she was arrested for disorderly conduct. And later they found the groom. He was wandering down the street looking for a hospital. And so they took him to the jail to see his wife. And shortly after they had been released, the two lovebirds there, while they were still in the police department, began arguing again, and he slugged her in the face. So they arrested him, this time for domestic battery. And then she began kicking the police officers because they had totally ruined their honeymoon day. And so they arrested her a second time for disorderly conduct again. So they spent their wedding night in separate cells. I read that story and I said, wow, what a future. But the reality is, many of us, maybe truthfully, most of us, intermarriage with some underdeveloped conflict resolution skills, if you would. In other words, we don't really know how to have a good fight, as the illustration would talk about. So that reminds me of a husband who had been married for 50 years. And someone asked him, and he said, my wife and I have only had one fight, and they wanted to know what the secret was. And he said, well, the fight started on our honeymoon, and I'm still waiting for it to end. It's quite some time ago. Time magazine did an article and reported that, what would you guess? The number one reason for conflict in a marriage is money. Surprising. But people fought over goals. They fought over vacations and kids and work and house and leisure time and in-laws and cars and drinking and health issues and going to church and even over their pets. This morning I want to give you four conflict resolution skills. Four grounds that if you learn these rules that I'm about to give you, then maybe it'll keep you from landing in jail. First skill, be honest. Go back to the scripture that we read. It was in Ephesians chapter 4, just verse 25. Therefore, put away all lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That phrase, put away, or putting away, it means just what you think it means. It means to discard, to strip off, to cast away, to get rid of, he says, any falsehood that you have in your relationship. Tell the truth. Now really, this set of scriptures is talking about relationships between members in the church. So we ought to all remember that phrase. Tell the truth. So if you're serious about being a Christ follower, then honesty is what you need to do. There was a book written by a man named James Patterson. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. And he did the statistics after a great deal of research, and he said this. 91% of Americans routinely lie. One out of three lie about important matters. 86% lie on a regular basis to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 7 out of 10, 70% of people, according to his research, that are married lie to their spouses. That's staggering. Maybe it's not easy to tell the truth, especially if you tell the truth and it would hurt somebody as a result of what you need to tell them. But if we value good relationships, if we take seriously what God says, then it's essential that we learn this first conflict skill, and that is tell the truth. Because you can't have a relationship if you're not honest one with another. And let me give you an example of how that might work in a family. Or you use fictitious names. A Joe and a Deb. Joe and Deb decided they're going to get a dog. And that wasn't an easy decision in their family, but Deb took a lot of time, and she went to a lot of research about the various types of canines that they could get as a family dog. Everything from beagles to terriers. And she asked people, and actually called people all over America, asking for recommendations and the pros and cons of the various dogs. And she narrowed it down that she didn't want a dog that was too big, and that she didn't want it to shed very much, and she didn't want it to be hyper, and she was glad that she did all of this research. And then one day her husband Joe comes home. He picked up the paper, he looked under the one ads, and he saw a dog that was available, and it was a golden retriever, and that's exactly what he wanted. So he turned to his wife Deb and said, that's the kind of dog we're going to get. We don't need to spend any more time thinking about it. And so the next morning they jumped in the car, went about 20 miles, picked up a beautiful little puppy, and they came home with it. The kids were all thrilled. And he was very proud of himself because he had made a wise choice. But shortly after they got the dog, Deb pulled Joe aside, and she said, Joe, I feel like you controlled this whole situation. And I'm very angry that you went ahead and decided to do this without valuing anything that I had done. That's an ouch. As Deb would say, that wasn't the first time Joe had done such a thing. But that's such a typical thing. Change the names maybe to protect the guilty. But Deb illustrated the first skill. She honestly told Joe about her anger and what was the problem. She felt Joe had demeaned her, was insensitive to her, didn't value her opinion or her research. So let me ask you a question. Are you a truth teller? Are you a peacekeeper? Given a choice, I think we would find that most of us are peacekeepers. We're afraid to tell our spouse something because he's going to get real defensive. We're afraid to tell our boss because we think that they're not going to respect what we say. We're not going to even tell our teacher because she wouldn't understand. So we decide just to keep it in and be peacekeepers. Those who research all of this about our emotions say that if you're going to submerge your true feelings in order to preserve your harmony, you're going to undermine your relationship. You have to be honest in how you feel. That brings us to our second skill that we need to learn. And it's an interesting concept that I'm going to talk about. That is, we need to learn to be angry. That's actually a command that doesn't sound like it should be there. Go back to what we read here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 26. It says, "Be angry and do not sin." So that implies to me that God says it's okay to be angry. After all, it's an emotion that He did create within us. So when you're angry, when you're mad, don't deny it. Anybody say, "Are you angry?" "No, I'm not angry." Well, okay. Maybe we need to learn to tell the truth about letting our anger out. Now let me massage that thought a second. I have a confession. Trisha can attest to it. I'm a bottler. I'll bury it. Many of us will. Because if I let it go, I'm afraid of what might happen. But again, those that research it say, if you're going to be a bottler, you're just like toxic waste, storing it up, but eventually it's going to leak out. You're pointing your fingers to your spouse and saying, that's the way they are. Okay, if you're not a bottler, then maybe you're a spewer. When you get angry, you just let it all fly. It's kind of like a volcano and the lava just on the top and down the side of the mountain. But what God's saying is, don't be a bottler. Don't be a spewer. Simply be an expressor. Expressors have learned the second skill of having a good fight. When they're angry, they express it, but they express it appropriately. You see, God says, be angry, but don't sin. So there's a type of anger that can lead you to sin, and that's not what God says you ought to have or do. I can tell you, if you're a bottler or if you're a spewer, it is real easy for the devil to jump in and make your sin anger. Your madness, a sin. So how do you express it without doing what God says could happen and be a sinner? How do you express it appropriately? Well, I think the answer here is in verse 26 when it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." That doesn't necessarily tell you how to express it, but it surely tells you when to express it. In other words, don't let it simmer. Don't let it fester. Resolve it by approaching it quickly. I think it was Phyllis Diller once said, "Why go to bed when you can stay up all night and fight?" Well, maybe there's some truth to that. You have to be careful in your relationship with your anger to make sure you address it before the sun ends the day. That's probably the most important skill that you could learn this morning. One man said it this way. For us, it goes all the way back to the night before our wedding. preacher was going to marry us, but he said first he wanted to talk to us, meet us that night. So we walked out. In fact, we walked by a river close to where we were going to get married. And he stopped us, and he took out his Bible, and he turned over to the book of Ephesians. And I thought he was going to challenge me to love my spouse as Christ loved the church. We talked about that. Ephesians chapter 5. He said, I'm a little confused. He started reading in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I almost interrupted him and said, look, preacher, I know all the wedding stuff, all the marriage stuff's in chapter 5. But I didn't. So he turned to what we're turning to. Ephesians 4, and he picked it up in verse 26 and 27. And he said, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And then he said he challenged us to make a vow right there, my wife-to-be and myself, to make a vow that when we're married, we would all make a commitment to never go to bed angry. And we obviously made the commitment. And over the years, we'd have to say that that vow has been tested many times. But by God's grace, with His enablement, we've worked at not going to bed angry. Now, we've had some pretty late night talks. But he says it's been worth it. That doesn't mean that you can solve the problem behind the anger before the end of the day. Because some of those issues may take a long time to resolve. But it does mean that you can discuss it to the satisfaction that each of you can go to sleep that night not being angry at the other person, without harboring that anger. Some of us sometimes let the devil put a foothold into our marriage because we don't deal with the anger issue before we go to sleep. One husband said it this way, my wife is not talking to me today and I'm in no mood to interrupt her. If you carry your anger over, you're just letting the devil have an opportunity to jump into the fight. When you harbor that bitterness, someone said, bitterness is that pill that you take, thinking that you will kill your enemy, but it is a poison. I hope you have a good couch in your house. What we're talking about is in relationships to marriage, but in reality, what we're talking about is in any relationship, be it in the church, in the workplace, in the school, amongst your friends. If you're angry with someone, you need to take the steps to deal with your anger before the day is through. So the first conflict skill is to be honest. The second conflict skill is to be angry appropriately. But the third conflict skill is to be kind. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, pick it up in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Then jump down to verse 32, at least the first part of it, where it says, and be kind to one another. Some of you have no trouble being kind. You're just that kind of person. You're kind to anybody, no matter what they may do to you. You put the other person first, meet their needs on a regular basis. You watch what your tongue does and says. And you're kind to your mate and to your friends and to all. But others of you may be pretty rough on those that you're close to. Maybe you just don't cut them any slack. Her any slack. And you're quick to slice them up. So of looking to compliment and to encourage and to build up, you find yourself always criticizing and cutting or putting down. Someone said, the quickest way to bury your marriage is with little digs. Do you get that? A while back there was a 20-year study of 2,000 married couples. Took a number of years, obviously. And they're looking for the predictive factor of what made a marriage, a marathon marriage, one that lasted. And it's interesting, they came up with this result. They said in order to have the long-term marriage that succeeds, you need to have a 5-to-1 ratio of compliments to criticism. I don't know why it's 100-to-1, but 5-to-1 at least. Positive interactions, like complimenting and smiling and touching, have to outnumber all of the negative things by 5-to-1. All the little put-downs. Let me give you two practical ways to practice this third skill. First one is, think about the words you use and throw out the words always and never. You never take the trash out. You always forget to pick up the kids. Those kinds of words in our vocabulary with the ones that we love, they may be true statements, but they're certainly not kind ones. Second is this. This is a hard one, especially for us guys. Remember that God has made you different from your spouse. Made you different from your friends. And maybe when some conflict comes up that makes you angry because of what they did or what they said, maybe you just ought to pause for a moment and think about it. Maybe what they said is not morally wrong. It's just different than the way you approach the issue. I can tell you, Trish and I have been married a long time. She thinks to solve a problem different than I think to solve a problem. That doesn't mean her way is wrong. It's just different. The last conflict resolution skill that we need to learn this morning. And that is forgiving. Let's go back to our Ephesians, this time chapter 4, verse 32. It says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you want to have a good fight, we need to remember that the goal is not to win the fight. The goal is to be reconciled with the one to whom you're angry with. So in order to put down all of our weapons, maybe we need to learn the skill of forgiving and forgetting. There was an elephant and a crocodile one day. They were swimming along in the Amazon, and the elephant spots a turtle that's sitting over there sunning himself on the rock. And the elephant goes over to the turtle, picks him up with his trunk, slings him out into the jungle. The crocodile turns to the elephant and says, what'd you do that for? He says, that turtle bit me 50 years ago. And the crocodile says, I can't believe that you remembered him after all these years. Boy, you must have a really great memory. And he says, I have turtle recall. You got to be a Schwarzenegger lover to remember his movie. In any relationship, there's going to be conflict. Sometimes it's handled well, sometimes it isn't. But if we can develop the ability to forgive, then you're going to have a very good marriage, or a very good relationship in whatever circumstances you find themselves, in the workplace, in school, amongst friends. You see, verse 32 ends this way. It says, even as God in Christ forgave you. So maybe we need to pause for a moment when we're thinking about how angry or mad we are at somebody and say, you know, God could have been mad and angry at me. But yet He has forgiven me. And He has forgotten what I have done. We need to extend that same kind of forgiveness to our spouse, to our friends, to our family, to our coworker, to whoever. Say it another way. It's simply put this way. You will be unable to forgive as God wants you to forgive until you've experienced the kind of forgiveness that comes only as a result of God's forgiving you. Maybe that's where we need to close. God saying, I want to forgive you, and I want you to learn how that works. Come to me this morning through faith, through repentance of your sin, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by being immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Melanie did that last week. Beautiful. Right after our service. And then rise to walk with Christ's Spirit within us so that when we are confronted with those conflicts in relationships, we can look to Him and say, what would Jesus do? I know what Jesus did. He forgave me. Come if you will this morning as we stand and sing.